Good morning and welcome to First Congregational Church, and a special welcome to our friends from Southwick for joining us. If you are visiting for the first time, and if you've been here before, please know that you are all welcome to join us here. Following the worship service, we will have time for fellowship and coffee hour through your doors to your right. An update on Paul. Paul had his back surgery and he's recovering, but not quite fast enough to be able to come in today. By midweek, he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Don't push it." So he fully expects to be back, and each day he feels better. So we'll expect to have him back next week. And in his place, we welcome the Reverend Uta Schmidt, who is the chaplain,
one of the chaplains
at Bay State Medical Center. And she agreed to come in and help us out this morning. We have a few announcements. I know Janet has some, so come on up, Janet. I think that might sound.
I actually have two announcements about two upcoming events. The first is for next Sunday afternoon, 3 to 5, you all are invited to go bowling. We have a family bowling event at Spare Lanes Bowling in Northampton, and it's free. And we'd love to have you there. And it's, when I say family bowling, anybody is, families come in all shapes and sizes. So if you want to come with a friend, if you want to come on your own, any way, we will be welcome. There's a sign-up sheet on the events calendar, the events bulletin board in the back of, on the way to Fellowship Hall. And the second thing is to invite you, I cordially invite you this afternoon to the contemporary service that we're holding at 4:30. And it's going to be really exciting. And I wanted to give a shout out to the people that are actually in our choir that are involved. Mara Weiner is handling the sound and the lighting. And a shout out to, today's her birthday. We say happy birthday to you. And she's not 80. I know we only announce birthdays in over 80, but she's not over 80 yet. She'll be there. Lena and Joey, if you could just wave your hands, are going to be singing. And Jack Tazzi is going to be playing the bass guitar. And Michael Weiner, up there too, is going to be playing drums. And I will play keyboard. And Chris Davies, who is a member of our church and also very active in the UCC, is going to be the guest preacher. And that's worth it, if nothing else, to go, because she is an amazing, amazing preacher. So thank you very much.
Thank you. On Tuesday, it's our turn for the community table / soup kitchen. So if you can help out, there's a sign-up sheet outside the office. Also, Michelle Weiner wanted to remind us that we have tickets coming up. You can order tickets for the Thunderbirds game, and I guess they've made the playoffs?
Not quite. Almost.
But when we're there, we'll push them on. And I guess there's about 20 tickets have been sold. Here's the flyer. There's also a notice in your worship guide. And speaking of the worship guide, please check it out for other events that are coming up. So take a deep breath. Let us join our hearts and minds in worship.
Please join me in the call to worship found printed in your worship guide. Jesus had confidence in life after death. That confidence can be ours. The grief felt by his blood has overcome the resurrection of Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life."
And in raising Christ, Jesus demonstrated that death is not beyond the hope found in resurrection.
We are strengthened in our faith by the mighty acts of Jesus.
We are given courage.
Join me in the opening hymn, We Gather Together, number 99 in the blue hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
we cry to you, O God.
It is so easy to be overwhelmed with all that is going on. It is so hard to see any hope. Everywhere we look, we see struggles and loss. We feel we have failed. But where we see death, you breathe more life. Where we see failure, your forgiving love changes everything. You alone, O God, have the power to bring forth new life, new hope, and new beginnings. Be with us as we wait for you. Teach us to place our trust in your faithful love. We pray this in the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends in Christ, Jesus promises, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever trusts in me will live. Our sins are forgiven. That's God's and Jesus' promise and reassurance. Let us trust the promise of new life. Now we are listening to the Holy Scriptures. We have quite a few today. And Jim Kinney will lead us in the first.
Our first reading is from the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, Mortal, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them. And there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood in their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, Mortal, these bones or the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Our God is still speaking. Please join me in a responsive reading of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive.
Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with God is great power to redeem.
It is God who will redeem Israel of all of his iniquities.
Oh, God is still speaking.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. Our third reading comes from Paul's book to the Romans, in chapter 8, verses 6 to 11. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Oh, God is still speaking.
Thanks be to God.
So this text is worth a sermon in itself. If you listen carefully, it's kind of complicated, the flesh and the body and the spirit. We're not going to meditate that today. I'll leave that to Pastor Paul to preach on that. My text for preaching today comes from the Gospel of John. So listen to the words of the Gospel of John in chapter 11, 1 through 44. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you send me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews there, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did believe in him. The word of God for the people of God. join me just in a moment of prayer to center our hearts and minds in contemplating the word. O God of wisdom, God of love, be with us today as we meditate on your word and rely on you to give us guidance for our lives through music, through prayer, through scripture, and to be together in community. May my words, may our words be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, and our redeemer. So, friends in Christ, it struck me that Paul invited me kind of last minute, Pastor Paul, last minute to be here with you today and to preach and worship with you. And I was about to go to my own church today, but, you know, Paul is a good colleague and friend, so I'm very happy to help him out and to be here with you. And then as I was reading the readings, it struck me that here we are, we're visiting with Mary and Martha again. Mary and Martha, you may not remember that from last summer when I was with you here in Westfield and in Southwick. Mary and Martha were the focus of my sermon last summer. And I'm wondering what God is wanting me to learn here from Mary and Martha that I'm privileged to preach again with these two women from the Bible in mind. Let's see what I came up with. So the story of Lazarus and the resurrection, the death, and his coming to life again captures a lot of human experience, right? The sadness, the grief, the disappointment, and then the surprise, or the surprise of the promise that actually he walks out of that tomb in the story and is alive again. Today, so I'm going to focus a bit more on the disappointment initially and what that can teach us about our lives and what Jesus wants us to perhaps learn from that. And then, of course, the promise that's coming at the end of the story. But it starts with Lazarus is dead, Jesus tells the disciples. It's not hard to imagine the questions that might be running through the minds of the disciples and the hearts of Mary and Martha. They are the same kind of questions that many of us have when we experience the death of a loved one, of a friend, of a family member, somebody we love who died. So the same kind of questions I've heard many of times in a hospital room or in the family room in our ER when the doctor finally comes to talk to families. Families learning that a loved one has died. Questions that have run through my mind when a friend of mine died at the age of 34. Or people have asked me, a chaplain who's supposed to have all the answers. They're the same kind of questions we ask ourselves and each other whenever life is interrupted and changed in ways we do not want. And I'm certain that Mary and Martha did not want Lazarus to be dead. Why? How could this happen? What's next for us? Is this an ending or a beginning? Could it be both? How do I move forward? How do I make sense of what just happened? What will be life? What will life will be now without Lazarus? Why didn't it work out the way I wanted? What could or should I have done differently? Why wasn't Jesus there in the right time? Where is Jesus after all? Why didn't God do something? I bet every one of us could add to this list. We all have our questions, especially in tragedies like the death. The ultimate question, the one that lies behind and grounds all other questions, is the one God asks Ezekiel. Mortal, can these bones live again? That's what we are really asking. That's what I want to know. don't you? That question is the valley that cuts through the center of our lives, and yet it's not a simple yes or no of question. Neither is it answered once and for all. It's a question we live with and ask over and over. What is the valley that cuts through the center of your life? What questions do you ask when the Lazarus of your life has died? What questions are you asking today? Sometimes questions just come in small little wonderments in our soul, in our heart. Every time life sets before me those kind of questions, I'm reminded once again that I live with more questions than answers. And the answers I do have sometimes no longer seem to carry the weight and authority they once did. Our lives are filled with unanswered questions. And when that happens to me, and it happens a lot these days, much to ask and to wonder about, I also draw from poetry. And the poet, Rainer Maria Rilke, in his letter to a young poet, ponders this question too, what to do with the questions in our lives. And he wrote, "The point is to live everything, live the questions now. Perhaps then someday, far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer. Perhaps you do carry within you the possibility of creating and forming as an especially blessed and pure way of living. Train yourself for that, but take whatever comes with great trust. And as long as it comes out of your own will and faith, out of some need of your innermost self, take it upon yourself. Live with everything. Trust that you will find answers to the questions as you live into them." My experience is that the unanswered questions of life tend to leave us sometimes disappointed. Disappointment life itself, in ourselves, in another, and sometimes in God. And I think that's where Mary and Martha are in today's gospel. They're disappointed. Remember, they ask, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Both of them say that separately from Jesus. In this story, they're both on the same plane. They agree, if he would have been there, this would not have happened. And the others say that too, right? The crowd surrounding has seen. Couldn't he have done this? If he opened the eyes of the blind man? What's wrong with him? Why didn't he do that? That's my translation of what the crowd might have said, right? Well, they all were quite disappointed. And I think we can join them in that. I know that disappointment, and I'll bet you do too. We want answers, explanations, understanding. But maybe there aren't any, at least not the kind most of us want. Maybe life itself is an unanswered question, and maybe that's how we are supposed to live, or learn to live, or struggle with. Jesus really doesn't offer answers or explanations to Mary and Martha, or to us. Instead, he uses that disappointment. It's kind of a way to invite change or a different perspective. Jesus seems to know that disappointment is inescapable, necessary, and sometimes even a faithful response to life's circumstances. He neither criticizes nor ridicules Mary and Martha for their disappointment. Instead, he uses this disappointment as an opening and entry point into their lives. Jesus invites Mary and Martha and us to examine our disappointment, which is, for both of them, part of their grief. invites us to not get stuck, but to ask another question. Now what? How can we turn this around? What does this mean for our lives? How do we want to live in spite of this disappointment? And to be honest, there is something heartfelt and real about Mary and Martha's words of disappointment to Jesus. They are offering and making themselves available to him. They rethink what they know about life, death, and resurrection. They risk smelling the stench of death. They are walking in that valley that cuts through the center of their lives. They all could have given up on Jesus and said, well, he wasn't there, so what use is he? But instead they engage and share with him. If we attempted to insulate ourselves from disappointment and would demand for once and all to have all the answers to life's questions, wouldn't we close ourselves to the vulnerabilities that make life possible and real? Life, love, intimacy, community, solidarity, relationship with God and one another. I'm stepping ahead for a moment because I'm reminded of the two disciples who went after Jesus died from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Remember that story? They walk on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and they're disappointed. And they talk about it. They're disappointed in their grief. And then Jesus shows up and explains to them what happened. And then they share bread and wine at the table and their eyes were opened. It's usually a story that's being told and preached on after Easter, but it's related. Because we have two people who are disappointed in their grief and cannot make sense out of it. And they need a third person and to sit down and share bread and wine to open their eyes and make sense of it. Mary and Martha also need a moment and need something else to make sense of this. I think Jesus is already foreshadowing what's going to happen to him. If we were to stay there and get stuck in our disappointment and wouldn't talk to one another about our disappointment, our eyes would be closed and would get stuck there. And we all know people get stuck in disappointments and do things like leaving churches when they're disappointed about something, right? It happens. Or other things. It would really limit how we engage with one another. And in the language of the gospel, it leaves the stone in place over Lazarus' tomb and refuses to consider God's question to Ezekiel. While we might want to escape our disappointments, life wants us to use them. Life will not waste our disappointments and grief because Jesus always stands in the middle of life. Disappointments call into question our assumptions about life, ourselves, each other, and God. And Jesus uses our disappointment in unanswered questions to invite us to a larger, really fundamental reality. Isn't that what he's doing with Mary and Martha? He's saying to them, trust me, I am the resurrection and the life. Take away the stone. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Lazarus, come out. Unbind him and let him go. With those words, Jesus is holding before Mary and Martha the valley that cuts through the center of their lives. Mortal, can these bones live again? The great question before us and Mary and Martha is whether we experience our disappointment as an opportunity for seeing and engaging our lives and world in new, different, and life-giving ways. Or whether we experience it only as a wound that makes us retreat from participating in life. It's a question we answer every day. It's a question Jesus answered throughout his life. We all know, or perhaps we sometimes don't want to know, that Jesus knew disappointments too. He surely did. He knew disappointment in the death of Lazarus, the crucifixion, Peter's drawn sword in violence, Judas' betrayal, the disciples sleeping in the garden, the way his father's house had been turned into a den of robbers, his disciples arguing who was the greatest, the disciples' misunderstanding of who he was, and the world's refusal to receive him in a myriad of other ways. Every disappointment held before him, as it does for us, is the choice between engaging or retreating from the world in our lives. Jesus refused to be stopped by his disappointments. Instead, he used them as entry points into our lives, basically saying, I'm with you there. Let's do something different. That still believe in life, in love, community, and that it makes sense to come to church every Sunday and to join together and celebrate the holidays in the religious sense. Jesus, every disappointment become one more step deeper into the valley that cuts through the center of our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the valley that cuts through the center of your life? Whatever it is, it's a place through which Jesus has walked and shown the way forward. It's not the dark place we often think it is. It's an opening into the light, a path that opens to new life, a clearer way of seeing, a truer sense of ourselves, and a deeper experience of Christ. As I was reading this gospel and also the Ezekiel text for today's worship service and sermon, and combining both, I was reminded of two books I read in recent years. One is the memoir by Charles Blow, Fire Shut Up My Bones. Charles Blow is a journalist and writer. In this memoir, he describes his childhood of violence, trauma, abuse, and he concludes, but even more important was the idea that at any moment, we all had the awesome and underutilized power to simply let go of our past and step beyond it. As he began to understand and feel, Charles, he said, God is in us, and in us and in nature, in beauty and in love, in mystery and majesty, in everything right and good. And then he saw that there was no need anymore for him, Charles, to revenge and kill the cousin who did him wrong. It was a step forward to living. And it sounds to me that Charles met Jesus in his valley of suffering and revenge and trauma and opening a light and a passion for life towards the light. And hence he wrote this book about his childhood. And then another book came to mind that talks about a family's experience. It's a novel during this big Hurricane Katrina, you know, down in Louisiana, where a lot of people lost their lives and lost everything, especially poor people. They lost everything and felt like they were stripped to their bones. Maybe they asked themselves too, mortal, do these bones, will they come alive again? And Jasmine Ward is a writer who experienced that with her family, and they survived in a truck on a higher elevation. And she describes in this book of this family their survival. And she concludes, to give life is to know what's worth fighting for, and that's love. Jesus lived for love and for a new life that invites us to not stop in disappointment and grief, but to trust that the unanswerable questions turn into God's exclamation points. The exclamation point of love, the exclamation point of life and light, the exclamation point of mercy and forgiveness, the exclamation point of wisdom, beauty, and generosity. The exclamation point of hope, healing, and compassion. And ultimately, the exclamation point of God's yes to you and your life. Mortal, can these bones live again? The answer to that question echoes throughout the valley that cuts through the center of your life. Yes, they can. Yes, they do. Yes, they will. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to pray. I want to say something else that just came to me because we're listening to Bach's music today, Johann Sebastian Bach, one of my better fellow Germans, so I'm kind of proud of that. And let me just say that Bach also lived a very difficult life. And I think through his music, he also expressed a yes to life. In spite of all his grief and disappointments, you can hear it in his music, that there is the joy and the reassurance of God's presence in his life, and it speaks to us today. What better way to celebrate this Sunday, and Bach's birthday was a couple days ago, right? So, that's just, I needed to share that with you. So that's now being in a spirit of prayer and give thanks for music, give thanks for community and God's word. O God, who always listens to us, who breathes new life into us, call us forward to resurrection. We are surrounded by a world of dry bones, a world of death and despair, a world where we lose hope in our structures, ourselves, and you. God, we pray for this world in need of your word, in need of your people. We pray for all the people in it, people around us today. Pray for the people far away. We pray for those who lay down their lives, for those who lead, God of life, we are surrounded by people with dried up lives, people unable to see your life past their tears. We pray for this world in need of your healing presence, for those who are imprisoned or alone, those ill or infirm, those grieving, those whom we have listed in our joys and concerns. Let's take a moment of quiet to remember all those names on your list. And to lift up those names that reside in the quiet of your hearts. God, we are spellbound and terrified by the reality of death and often too dumbfounded to call forth life in your name. We pray for you, church. We pray for the courage to not just follow you to death, but to follow you to the new creation. Give us courage and persistence. O God, who always listens to us, who breathes new life into us, call us forward to resurrection. Call us forth to new life. And the people say, that God is the source of our supply. Let us give from what we have been supplied. May the supply meet every demand. Let us offer our gifts as our morning offering is received.
Thank you. this way. From your hands, O God, come the blessings that make life possible, even the very gift of life itself. In gratitude and thanks, receive them from our hands, this portion of our labors. By your Spirit's leading, may we use these gifts to bless the life of others with the reassurance, the assurance of love, the promise of hope, and the course of justice. This we do to your glory. Amen.
Going